Good morning out there, web world, and internet world, and Bible study world, and interesting world, and whatever. This is April 28th, Sunday morning. We are going to be we'll be talking about life's mysteries and biblical mysteries and how they're all explainable with the scriptures. I mean, they're totally explainable. And in fact, that makes me want to start. I was going to start some way, but let's start with this one here. We're going through the biblical mysteries, the ones that the Bible calls them the mystery of. And I think we talked about this last week a little bit, but let's talk about this one maybe just a little bit more here. And that's the mystery of the wisdom of God. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. If I did talk about this last week, let's talk about it again. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And I want to do this as a review, if nothing else, because this helps me explain why we can understand all these other mysteries, including the mystery of such and such that's listed in the Bible. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Hidden wisdom. Okay? Which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, that's a interesting verse, a couple verses there, you know. First he talks about the wisdom of God. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. So there was wisdom that was not even available to those people. But Paul speaks the wisdom of God. Now, if these people, the princes of this world, had a Bible, for example, or they knew who this Christ was, and they had everything but the crucifixion down, they had all the stuff in the Gospels and all the proof that this is the Son of God, whatever, you know, then none of this would have taken place. So God knew that. So if he'd have told them all this stuff, none of this would have happened. But it happened. And now, when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, which you know what that verse is, but that when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away, we see the fact that this Bible, which has everything that Paul taught, and we know, where's my note here, we know that in Corinthians 14:2 that Paul understood all the mysteries. He understands all this stuff. Paul knows that so-called hidden wisdom of God because God gave it to him. So we have Paul's writings, we have Paul's talkings, we have Paul's sermons, speeches, call them what you want, his teachings. They are to be taught, his ways are to be taught in every church. Okay, we know all that stuff. So when that which is perfect has come, that has what one time was the hidden wisdom. So now we have the wisdom of God in our hands to read. It isn't just a law book. It isn't just a book that tells us that the law has been taken care of by Christ. So here's the things you need to do to please God. It's more than that. It's far more than that. This Bible has the wisdom of God, which at one time was hidden, which we know that. And when he talks about in Revelation chapter 10, I mean, John talks Revelation chapter 10, it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. So all this stuff about God and all this wisdom that God has and had hidden is now explained to us in this Bible. So when the mystery of God is finished, who's going to need the Bible anymore? It'll be kaputzed. It'll be done. But right now, it is that which is perfect. And it's come. It's here. It's all right there. So these mysteries, all these mysteries of life and all these mysteries about teenagers and failed marriages and what's my list? I mean, let's look at the power of music, for example. All these things. Election, is it really true or not? About religion, all the different things that take place in religion, all these things I've got written down here we're going to talk about this summer. We can talk about them with authority because we have the wisdom of God no longer hidden in this King James Bible. And when this is all said and done, the mystery of God will be finished and life goes on eternally. But until then, we have the wisdom of God now in this book. So, this is why I can talk like I do to people, and boy, don't people just hate it. There's so little, if any, left authority, final authority from the Bible. I mean, these King James guys, these Baptist guys, these King James only guys, don't speak like they used to. I believe the scriptures for all faith and authority or something. I forget how Gipper puts that, but they don't anymore. They've slipped over to Baptistic teachings, which can be proven on a King James Bible that they are wrong if that King James Bible is rightly divided according to Paul, not according to their guru. So, that's the wisdom of God in our Bible. This is why we can say what we're going to say over the next couple months about all these mysteries of life. So, let's go on here. Let's go on to another, here's a quickie. You know, the mystery of this, what we so many people call the rapture. You know, we know the verses, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay. Everybody, we all call that the rapture. And I think so many people have lost interest, or they don't believe it's going to happen, or they can't understand why it would happen, or they believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation, so what's the point of a rapture, so there isn't going to be a rapture, or they believe that the rapture comes at the end of the tribulation. Well, what a mess. What a confused mess, you know? But I think we can both kind of settle this whole rapture issue pretty quick and pretty simply, is, for example, Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Here's another mystery. And people are not to be ignorant of it. So if he says, then, you should not be ignorant of it, then it is not one to be ignorant of. We can know this. Yet it says, behold, I show you a mystery. So the rapture, the whole thing, is that a mystery? Well, if we're not ignorant of this other mystery, we'll understand the rapture. And that is, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, you know, that whole thing, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Okay, so we know that the rapture will rapt when the fullness of the Gentiles is kaputzed. Well, we also know that according to Romans 11:22, we know when the fullness of the Gentiles will be kaputzed. Because in 22, we know this verse, I say it all the time. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them, Jews, of which we know from history, which fell severity. But toward thee, and this whole thing is being addressed to Gentiles, not to a person, but to the nation, if thou continue in his goodness. And as soon as the Gentiles no longer want to continue in his goodness, and it's going to take place, I mean, they don't want to hear about this goodness, they don't want to live this goodness, they don't want to deal with this goodness of God, and we know that the goodness of God is only taught by Paul. The rest of it is the severity of God, and that which is coming after Paul, again, is the severity of God, yet they'll have the grace of God if they do what he says and follow his footsteps and let him carry him across the beach in that picture, you know, he carried me in the sands of time and all that stuff or whatever. Otherwise, it says, otherwise thou also shall be cut off, meaning the Gentiles. So the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles will take place when they're done with the risen Savior's teachings from Paul. So when they're done with that, there has to be a change because the tribulational teachings of Hebrews to Jude do not match Paul. They match the Gospels. Okay? So now, with that, Oh, come on, my mind is failing here. Hang on, it has something to do with this. Okay, let's go to, come on now, I was thinking here. Okay, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:7, which will deal with another mystery, but it will be understandable if we keep our thoughts on this rapture thing. We call it the rapture, call it which, what's the scriptural thing here? We shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I forgot the other thing here, taken up or whatever. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity, there's another one. Well, the mystery of iniquity, again, is all about sin, which is all about the perversions of this world. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Just been here forever. Only he who now letteth will let. Now, this is a mixed up thing for a lot of people, and I think it's because the H is not capitalized. I don't understand that, but, you know, whatever. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, because that's not a capital H referring to the Holy Spirit, then people say elect must be referring to the devil then, because it's a small H. Yeah, but just look at this thing. I don't think it's a capital H because it's not talking about him or to him directly. It's just this person, this thing that's in charge has to be taken out of the way. And he is the one who's letting everything still go the way it is. And by understanding what Paul teaches about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and he's in us, and all these things, all that's done in part, all these things that we put together here, we can see here that it is the Spirit of God who is allowing things to take place, because the mystery of iniquity, the iniquity is still taking place. But as soon as the Gentiles are done and we're taken out of here, well, the Spirit of God will be taken out of here as well, because he's in us. And we understand that from, like 1 Samuel 14, we understand that from gospel teachings, we understand that from Paul's comments, we understand that even from John and Jude, all these guys. So until he be taken out of the way, once we are taken out of the way, which will take the Spirit of God out of the way, or when the Spirit of God is taken out of the way, we will be taken out of the way. It's a two-way street on the same alley or whatever. Then begins the tribulation. So people that have doubt in the rapture don't realize what Paul has said about the severity and the goodness of God, don't realize about the mystery of Where's it at here? The blind Sephardis happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. They don't realize that the fullness of the Gentiles will come in when they're done with the goodness of God, because they'll cut the nation, Gentile nation off, so that he, which has to be the Spirit of God here, is now going to be taken out of the way. Boom, here comes the tribulation. Now, we see things happening today that are warm-ups, preparations. I don't want to say signs, because we don't go by signs. But we sure do see things taking place that are so descriptive of the tribulation. But we know it can't be the tribulation for two reasons. One is we're still here. And two, the doctrinal things are different. And yet we also see that the music is prepping people for the tribulation. We see that the doctrinal teachings in the church is prepping people for the tribulation. We see that the deception that's going on is all good, peace, loving, peace and safety, which is being talked about more and more. We see all this stuff taking place. Well, are we in the tribulation then? No, we can't be in the tribulation yet, because we are not being required to take the mark. That's bottom line. To me. I mean, this is just to me, these are my thoughts here. And so, but we sure do see it taking place. And here's another thought that I used to preach and teach, and everybody probably still does. I just don't believe it. Revelation chapter 3. To Revelation chapter 4. Here's the teaching. Revelation chapter 3 is the Laodicean church, is today, and when the Laodicean church is gone, that will be the rapture, because in chapter 4, the first thing he talks about is the door being opened, and it was a trumpet talking with me. He said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be thereafter, or hereafter. So, people are saying, though that's the proof that right after the Laodicean church comes the rapture. Well, couple things here. One is that Laodicean church cannot be us today because we are not spewed out of his mouth. Paul does not teach that at all. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 talks as a promise that God gave those who kept the word of my patience. That's his, it's not because we've kept, obeyed his word. We still got his word, King James Bible. And those people in that Philadelphian church era, which I believe we are still in, although we are at the very tip of the tail, probably the last hair or two. You've heard me say that. Because it says, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Well, that's the tribulation. So then he goes on to the next church, and he talks about the whole lukewarm stuff, and he talks about chastisement, and he talks about works, to buy of me gold, trident, that's works, and the whole thing. So it cannot be the rapture. If people want to believe that that's what the Philadelphia and the Laodicean church is, well then chapter 4 can't be the rapture because we're not in chapter 3, the Laodicean church age. Plus, if that were to be the rapture in chapter 4, look what follows. There's no judgment seat of Christ for the Christians there. This is all major white throne judgment talk. This is the throne. This is the big judgment time. So, there's just no way that 3 and 4 has anything to do with Laodicean church age today and the fact that that's the rapture in chapter 4. That's just another Baptistic flinging around of how to make that stuff look good to people, how to get a pastor to preach on people. You're lukewarm, you're not turned on to God, you're never turned off to God. Well, I'd have to say that my observations are either you're excited about God because you've got the King James Bible rightly divided, you're doing what you can to dress right, talk right, behave right, listen to Timothy's teachings about the ways of Paul and Titus and all that stuff, or you're not. And we've got the battles of trying to grow with it. We've got the battles of trying to be convinced to wear the right stuff, to do the right stuff. We know the persecution that we're going to have when we do wear the right stuff and go to the right places and don't go to the wrong places and don't partake of them that do and all that stuff. We know the tribulation and persecution that comes from that. But that doesn't mean we're lukewarm. So we understand that the rapture has to take place in order for the tribulation to begin, and we understand that we're not quite in it yet, but we sure are getting close to it, because we will not be part of that hour of temptation that will come upon the whole world, and we will not have, as the church, have to go through the tribulation. Anyway, there's that one. Let's see here. So I kind of brought up a couple of mysteries, all in one big shot there. Hope it made sense to you here. We can look at this one. This is too easy to figure out as well. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. See, I'm speaking here of biblical, scriptural, rightly divided authority. It's not me. It's not my opinion. It's not my belief based on some school I went to. So these Bible-believing guys are all wet. And I have been wet, and I'm slowly drying off with this baloney that comes out of the Baptist pulpits. King James only as well. So, there's that one. You know what? I think I'm going to have to say the mystery of the church for tonight to make that my opening sermon for that internet church concept or thoughts anyways I'm coming up with here. Here's another mystery, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Have you made known unto us the mystery of his will? Oh, okay, so the will of God. Well, if we were to go to the Great Commission crowd or the Baptist crowd or the mainline denominations that have some sort of a biblical emphasis still, they would say, by going to Romans chapter 12, everybody go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, they would go to this one, and they would say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, that's our person, you know, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, so that's good. Because see, we have to realize the truth of that is that yes, our physical being needs to be covered up. Our physical being doesn't need to go someplace it ought not go. Our physical being, all those things. So we should still try to do the right thing. It's the least we could do. He took care of the law, so anything we do wrong is not listed as a sin anyway. And the stuff that we do wrong or don't do right is going to be burned up in the judgment seat of Christ, but we're not going to be. That's pretty basic. That's basic fantasticness right there. So reasonable service, we could at least dress right, talk right, don't even go so. We could at least do that for what he's done for us. But then it goes on, and be not conformed to this world. Well, see, this compromise that's going on, and the struggles that we have as Christians, and yet we go along with what they wear, we go along with what they do, we go along with what they listen to, we go along, and we've all done it. We've all compromised or given in somewhere. But see, we got to remember that is conforming to the world. That's just what we're doing. And aren't you glad? Aren't we glad that that will not be imputed to us? But he paid for all that. And yet the stuff that we are doing, here's our out, O-U-T, here's our out. Well, it'll just burden the judgment seat of Christ anyway. So why? What's the big deal? I just can't live this way anymore. I can't do this. Well, we need to try to do this because whatever is going to be burnt away in the judgment seat of Christ means it's something we're not going to get on that reward basis. I can be happy to be in heaven. You're going to get tired of that after a while. How many of us have bought a new house 10 years later, 15 years later, because you just weren't happy with it anymore, bought a new car, not that heaven's going to wear out or anything like all this stuff, but we're never satisfied. We're never satisfied, so we're probably not even going to be satisfied if all we are in heaven, and there goes my buddy down the street and his, whatever. But then it goes on like this. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, that's good. That's King James Bible. Our mind needs to be renewed. It needs to be transformed. And when you are not reading your Bible, you will slowly lose the renewingness, and you will start conforming to the world more and more. We're all guilty of this. And then comes the baptistic teaching that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then the standard teaching is, well, see this mystery of God's will in your life, according to Ephesians 1:9. You can be doing something that God considers to be good, but you could be doing something a little better. He accepts that. Or you can be doing the perfect will of God. So, you're driving a beer truck, or you're working at a factory that produces whatevers, or you're doing this, you're teaching in a public school. Well, that can't be the will of God in my life. It's that perfect will of God. I'm not even sure it's acceptable. It may be good if I do it some. See what people say? Well, God called me to work at a nursing home. Well, God called me to be a computer guy. God called me to work at some factory that makes those kind of things for people that stop what they stop. Is that what we're talking about here? No. Listen, now let's keep going here. Let's go back to Ephesians 1:9. That whole thing that the pastors put on people is just a guilt trip. I can't imagine God would have you working in a public school. And I couldn't either for many years. I used to say, I'll never teach in a public school again, so I've learned that never to say never to God, you know. But did God call me? Is his perfect will for me to be a pastor in a local church? Well, that didn't work. Did God call me to go someplace else and try to start one? Well, that didn't work. Was it my fault? God's fault? What's the story with all that stuff here? You know, where do we go with that stuff? Did God call you to do what you're doing, even though it's a... Here's a good one. Did God call these ladies, you ladies that are working, did God call you to that place, even though his scriptures tell you not to? Did God tell you that this music that you're listening to and playing in these rock concerts, is that God's will, that you're there and that you listen to that stuff and you play that stuff? All this junk. This is not what he's talking about. Let me show you here. Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. There is the will of God. We know that in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, I think it is verse 12, I think it is, where these people, if they escape the pollutions of this world, and they go back to the pollutions of this world, they will be worse off seven times than ever before. Okay, but Paul says to us that if we escape the pollutions of the world, Paul doesn't tell us to escape the pollutions of the world. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. But then he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous. See, it's not just the fornicators. That's bad enough. But he says, or with the covetous. Man, that's America to the max. Or extortioners. That's pastors, as far as I'm concerned. Or with idolaters. And then it goes down to verse 11 and adds, a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Again, he says, back in verse 10, then must he needs go out of the world. I mean, we cannot escape the pollutions of this world. He doesn't even ask us to. He doesn't expect us to. So, to think that God would have us live these perfect jobs of where we're doing a righteous thing, we're doing a good thing. Well, we can be a good Christian at work. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, that's we're working, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters. Oh, so verse 1 of chapter 6 is talking about working with an unsaved boss. And we are still supposed to act and dress and be and behave, all these things that Paul teaches us. We're supposed to still be those things if we can be, if we don't want to compromise and conform to the world, be that way at work, and if we do a good enough job, that shouldn't bother them. But look at what you have to wear at work today. Look what you can't wear at work today. Look at what you have to do. Look at who you have to deal with. Look at what you're making and building. Look at what you're creating. Look at what's being taught that you're around. All this kind of stuff. We have to be out there. Ladies, if you got no husband, if you got a father that's not willing to really be a father, or if you've got no life at all because you lost your parents and all these millions of things that can happen to us, well, you're on your own to do the best you can with what you have to do because of what you know about Paul and the risen Savior and the King James Bible. We're going to be out there amongst the junk. So, our reasonable service is to realize what God's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. It is not saying there's three different levels of the will of God. If it was, it should say that ye may prove what are those good and acceptable and perfect wills, plural, of God. So now let's get back to what his will is. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We did see in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's the mystery of his will, that we should live a life that pleases God, pleases the risen Savior. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, let me say it again. That is not saying he's chosen us in this predestinated election stuff. It says he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what he's chosen us to be. And because of Christ, he has made that take place. He's made that happen to us. Now here we go. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, where he has made us accepted in the beloved. That's his will. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship. Okay, if he has created us now, we are his workmanship. We weren't before when we were first born, we weren't his workmanship. And all through life as an unsaved person, we are not his workmanship. We're living out there in this wicked, perverted world. But now, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, what's the will of God? Good works. We don't need good works to get to heaven. No, but because we are going to get to go to heaven, we are going to be with him, and we are going to get to go through the judgment seat of Christ, and he did take care of all of our bad, all of our sins and things, took care of the law, so that there is no sin to impute, transgressions to impute, etc., etc. We ought to do good works anyway. And what are good works? Well, they're the ways of Paul. Then it takes us right back to what we should wear, what we should do, where we should go, where we should not go, how we should talk, how we should be, aged men, young men, aged women, young women. I mean, we're all covered. So the mystery of his will. We know what the mystery of his will is today. This is to follow the teachings of Paul, because that will give God pleasure, and that will teach us good works. Doing Matthew, doing the Beatitudes? No. In 2 Peter chapter 3, an abused wife, an abused anybody sticking around the abuser is going to please God? No. Paul says, get out. You don't have to live that way. But in the tribulation, totally different. Good works in the tribulation. Will it be living like Paul teaches? No. It'll be living like the Beatitudes. It'll be living like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it'll be living like John teaches and Peter teaches and James teaches and Jude teaches. Those will be considered good works. The law, again. I think I threw a bunch out there. What time is it anyway? That's a bunch of mysteries kind of combined into one big long puzzle here, huh? So that's the mystery of God's will. Please God by following Paul in this wicked world. You work where you can work. If you have to work, you have to work. But you better be the Christian according to Timothy. According to Timothy and according to Titus. That's what you do. What if you can't? Thank the Lord for his grace. But you draw a line somewhere. I mean, how much are you willing to show? What are you willing to build? What are you willing to teach? I still to this day say what I believe I'm teaching in this school is the right kind of stuff for music. I have to give in, let them sing some of the songs they're singing, but I've already steered enough, and I will continue to steer them and talk about what I talk about with music and present what I'm going to present. I get to teach 7th and 8th grade music next year. They have to take that class twice a week, and I'm going to pop in there what I know about the history of the three races of music. And what a great place to explain that. What are you going to get out of that? Probably nothing. Probably some grief. Maybe it depends on how I do it, I suppose. But I love talking about music. The language of music is the most powerful thing in the world. And that's the approach I'll be going. I won't be pulling out their curriculum stuff that they don't even have any curriculum here anyway. So, but if I have to teach all this African rhythm stuff in the curriculum and all the curriculums present, then I got a problem. And I'll still deal with it best I can. Why don't you just retire? Because I blew it. I followed religion for so many years, I have nothing to retire on. I will have to die in the classroom in front of the kids. Because we have no place to live either if I were to retire. Why? Because I followed religion. Okay. So, we could... Man, we covered a lot this morning here. There's that. We talked about those. The mystery of God. Well, that's wicked. It can be a Wednesday nighter. Be done to the mystery of godliness. And otherwise, there's another one. There's two more we could still do here. Yeah, we still got two big ones here we could do. But we will save those. Either do those tonight or we'll do the mystery of the church.